that needs to be approached on a guy's knees. It's very humbling in many respects. And it's a privilege in many ways as well. I'm going to challenge fathers today. Don't take it personally, in the sense that I'm just the messenger. It's humbling. It's good to be exhorted. I tried to comfort mothers and exhort fathers. I don't know why that is, but dads, you heard it from the kids' mouth. They said they won't be lazy. If anyone recorded that, you know, be sure and play it for your kids as needed. They promised in song they would not be lazy. For some reason, they might have no idea what they sang. But, you know, Paul Harvey told of a five-year-old who was in the backyard brushing her dog's teeth. When the father asked her what she was doing, she replied, "Don't worry, Daddy, I'll put your toothbrush back just like I always have." Ouch. I've been a parent going on 26 years. I'm going to become a father-in-law later this week. Yikes. So we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6:4. We're going to take a couple weeks to do this. We're going to look at the negative this week, and we'll look at the positive the next time. So you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. This gives some specific instruction for parents. And I'm going to give you a couple lists before we get into this, but keep in mind that these were written between 30 and 40 years ago. And yet, though some things may have changed culturally, the principles are true. I can find Ephesians here. This first was put up by the Houston Police Department. Again, I think this was in the 80s. And this is, if you want to make your child a delinquent, this is what you need to do. And again, this doesn't abdicate the responsibility of a child, and I'm going to try to allude to that. But this is what their recommendation was if you want a delinquent child. Begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants, and this way he'll grow up to believe the world owes him a living. When he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he is cute. It will also encourage him to pick up gutter phrases that will blow the top of your head later. Again, this is written a long time ago. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and let him, quote, decide for himself. Avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe that later, when he's arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he's being persecuted. Pick up everything he leaves lying around, books, shoes, toys, clothes. Do everything for him so that he'll be experienced in throwing all responsibility on others. Let him read any printed material he can get his hands on. You can tell this is 40 years ago. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. Quarrel frequently in his presence, and this way he'll not be shocked when the home is broken up later. Give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. Why should he have things as tough as you had them? Satisfies every craving for food, drink, and comfort. Denial may lead to harmful frustrations. Take his part against neighbors, teachers, policemen. They're all prejudiced against your child. They didn't sugarcoat any of that, no, did they? About 30-some years ago, I think, a pastor from New York State came up with his advice on how to raise a brat. So many today have been successful raising brats. Here's some of the finest advice you'll ever receive, and this is sarcasm, on raising a brat. When a baby, don't let him cry in bed. Do not allow your baby to suffer any hardships, especially in infancy. Run to his aid as soon as he cries. He'll soon know how to control you rather than you controlling him. This way they'll expect to be pampered all their lives. Let him say no. It's so cute. Let that be his favorite word. Sure, it's rebellion verbalized, but he should be allowed to have a mind of his own. Do not give any duties, responsibilities. You can see these overlap. Do not do it all for them. They'll think this world owes them a living. They'll quickly join the crowd of grown-up babies shouting, "I've got my rights," rather than those who are men and women enough to fulfill their responsibilities. Never spank them. When the senior citizens today speak of spanking as being the way it used to be, remember, they were child abusers. Don't ever discipline your child. Wait till they're in trouble and let the penal system discipline them. Listen to Dr. Spock, who never raised a child in his life. And the other psychologists, the old-timers, not the old-timers who raised 5 or 10 children successfully. Throw out the Bible and its admonitions, like, "He that spares the rod hates his son, and he who loves him chastens him early in life." Proverbs 13:24. The rod and the reproof, teaching that exposes wrong, gives wisdom. But a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. Proverbs 29:15. You can only develop a true brat if you won't properly discipline them. Defend them in school. Always take the child's side. Teachers and principals have got it in for your little angel. Understand that your child can do no wrong. Expect teachers and principals to know that too. Criticize leaders and preachers. You can't trust them. Tear down authority in front of them. Make sure they hear you. They'll live in insecurity, not knowing who to trust. They will be totally prepared for a life of rebellion. They will not learn to properly fear anyone and will probably lose their jobs when the boss asks them to do something. Don't tell them that 99% of those in leadership positions are good people who are sincere and have never been indicted for anything. Leave them with the impression that they are all bad. Don't ever say, "I love you." They can figure that out. After all, you've given them everything they've ever wanted. What more can a parent do? Of course, don't give them yourself. This guy's got a bite to what he's saying here. Give them everything they want. Buy something for them every time you go to the store. Never say no to them. When properly trained this way, they will be used to having every appetite of theirs fulfilled immediately. When growing older, develop natural sexual appetites, they will have been trained by you to seek immediate fulfillment. Teen pregnancy or sexually transmitted diseases shouldn't really surprise the parent then. So give them everything they ask for while they're kids. Never teach them the Bible. Teach them math, science, history, art, music, reading, physical education, sex education, etc. But don't teach them the Bible. Let them decide for themselves. Make them go to school 5 days a week, all day, but don't take them to church for an hour on Sunday. Always trust your child. He's a little angel. He would never dare do anything behind your back. Did you ever ask a young person, now this is obviously from the 80s or 70s, a person whom you catch smoking, "Do you smoke at home?" Usually the answer is, "You've got to be kidding, my parents would kill me." Remember, that's the other kids in town. Yours would never do that. Scream at your children. This is the only type of communication necessary to raise a brat. Time spent answering their questions and instructing them is wasted time. The only training really required of parents is potty training. After that, it is the obligation of daycares, preschools, and schools. Scream constantly, and the fond memories your children will have of home life will assure you as a parent your kids will never take care of you when you're old. Well, that's something to think about. Let your child come and go as they will. Don't set any boundaries. This will lead to a life of insecurity. Brats don't need guidelines. Be sure they're popular. They must be in with the crowd, their peers. Don't let them be an oddball. If they follow the crowd will become the greatest influence in their lives. But there's nothing to fear there, right? Let them watch TV constantly. Keep them away from reality. Let them live fantasy all of their lives. Brats need entertainment. A life of comfort and ease produces high-class brats. They won't know how to deal with reality or real people, but maybe they'll just go into the seclusion rather than becoming contentious or hostile. It's usually one or the other. Conclusion, this is his conclusion. Brats are produced, not born. It takes effort to obey the above principles. Parents should prepare themselves for a life of heartbreak, for it is sure to come. Whoa! This guy unloaded both barrels. But there are some truths to that, and this is why parenthood is so important. I remember feeling the immense burden when my firstborn was born. We brought her home from the hospital, and I thought, what on earth am I doing? What are we doing? How do we get into this? And God's grace has been sufficient, as it always is. And that's the beauty of this. When you get challenged through the Word of God, you remember that God's calling is God's enabling. He never tests you above what you're able. The wisdom is available. The grace is available. You will fail miserably in many ways, and yet by God's grace, the pieces can be picked up and put back together. But if you're going to be the parent God wants you to be, and verse 4 of Ephesians 6 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." There's a lot in that little nugget, but if you're going to do this in a way that honors the Lord, you need to be saved. You need to possess eternal life. You know, Romans 8:9 says, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you don't belong to Christ, because the Holy Spirit is the one who needs to take these truths and transform your thinking, show you what they mean so that they can be imparted and applied in your life and to your family. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to his. Now, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, this is what the Apostle John wrote in his epistle. He says, "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made God a liar." And you don't want to call God a liar. Why? Because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And where is this life? It's in his Son. He who has the Son has life. It doesn't say he who has church or he who has baptism or he who, whatever it might be. He who has the Son. He who does not have the Son of God doesn't have life. Our previous verse says if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to God. And so there's a connection we can draw there. You need to have the Son and you need to have the Holy Spirit to have eternal life. Which means you need to hear the gospel because Ephesians 1 tells us, in him, that's in reference to Christ, you also trusted after what? You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were what? Sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so the Holy Spirit becomes the possession of everyone who puts their faith in Christ. You're sealed. It's a mark of ownership. God owns you. He's the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of God's glory. And so if you're going to be saved here this morning, if you're going to own the Son, if you're going to have everlasting life, you need to hear the gospel and understand what it all entails. See, the goodness of the gospel is that God, in love, paid your sin penalty for you. The gospel is good news from God to man about not what you can do to be acceptable to God in terms of your own effort and cleaning yourself up, but receiving something that he wants to give you in love, something that he paid for and gave us all for. That's the beauty of the gospel. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish in hell, though that's what they deserve, but have everlasting life. We're all born sinners. We're all born on the wrong side of the track spiritually. We're born in Adam. We're a sinner by position. We're a sinner by nature, and therefore we're a sinner by practice. And this is why, you know, his conclusion was wrong. We're born a brat. And if that isn't fixed, we just become brattier, is what it comes down to. No one had to teach their child how to say no. They figured it out on their own. And that's why training is needed. And so when you trust Christ as your Savior, you get everlasting life. And this is why Christ went to the cross. The Bible is very clear that God loves you. And he demonstrated that love through the sending of his Son. Romans 5:8 says, God didn't just say, I loved you. He demonstrated, note, it's his own love. He's the author of love toward us, that's all of us, and that while you were still a sinner, he didn't ask you to clean yourself up so he would love you. He says, I love you anyway. And to prove I love you, I'm going to do something for you that no one else can do for you, that you desperately need. I'm going to die in your place and pay a penalty that you can never pay. That's what he did on the cross. He died for you. He died for me. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. He died for all sins, for all men, for all time. There wasn't one sin you have or ever will commit that wasn't paid for, lock, stock, and barrel by Christ. He did this in love. In fact, the word for there means in the place of. He was sinless. He was God who became a man. He never did anything wrong. And he willingly said, I'll die for you. I'll go to jail for you. In fact, I'll go to hell for you. I'd be willing to do that because I love you. And that's what he was doing on the cross. He was bearing the equivalent of hell. Your past sins, your present sins, your future sins were all poured out on him. And he cried out in John 19:30, it is finished. This means paid in full. There's nothing left to be done. Your bill's been paid. Everyone likes when their bill's paid. This is the most important bill you have. This is the most important bill that needs to be paid. And Christ did it in love 2,000 years ago on the cross. And he arose from the grave, proving that God accepted his payment. And so when you think about this, since Christ paid your sins in full, he was buried, he now rose from the grave, lives forevermore. That very life he possesses, he wants you to have, and he'll give it to you freely. But you have to choose to accept it. Just like any gift that's ever offered, you have to make a choice to say, you know what, I'll take that. You can receive eternal life and the Holy Spirit for free and be saved from the horrors of hell, which you deserve, on one condition. If you're willing to put 100% of your trust in Jesus Christ and his death for your sins, he got the job done. And the moment you trust Christ as your Savior, you get the Holy Spirit that can then illumine your thinking so you understand the Word of God, and you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind to be the person God wants you to be, whether that's a parent, whether that's a husband, whether that's a wife, whether that's a truck driver, whatever it might be. It doesn't matter. But when it comes to having the skills you need for godly parenting, you need to recognize that without Christ, you can't do diddly. You can't do anything. You need the Word of God, and you need the Spirit of God. In fact, where does one acquire the skills? According to this verse here, it's the Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and the Scripture is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching, so to teach you how to think properly. For reproof, say oops, for correct your oops, and instruct you in righteousness. Why? So you could be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God says, I can equip you for my will, including parenting. Everything that comes your way, I can give you what you stand in need of and equip you to see through, because my word is alive and powerful, and it's capable, and the Spirit of God is alive and powerful and capable, and through Christ you can do it all. Everything you need is given to you through the word of God. This is God's instruction manual for life. And certainly we need instruction when it comes to parenting. Now, verse 1 of this chapter says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, he starts this chapter by addressing children. And it's interesting, children here technically are the ones that are living in the home or under the authority of their parents, and he fully expects children to understand this instruction. If you're dependent on your parents for your physical needs, and you're under their roof and under their care, this means this verse applies to you. But it's interesting here. God says, I expect you to understand this. But he said in Ephesians 5:18, that without Christ you can do nothing. He said, be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit of God is the one who empowers you to see the commands of Scripture fulfilled in your life. So it says children must be filled with the Spirit in order to obey and honor their parents, notice, in a way that pleases both their parents and God. Obedience is possible without the Spirit of God, but that doesn't mean God's honored in it and your parents are necessarily pleased in it. This is why God gave the Spirit. And so God actually expects his children to obey their parents. I know that's a shock to a lot of people today, but this is God's expectation on children. This is his will for you. What do you mean by obey? Well, obey literally means to listen under attentiveness and to respond positively to what is heard. In other words, you understand what you're being instructed and you respond in the affirmative. It implies an inward attitude of honor and respect, and the external act of obedience. And again, this is a present tense command, which means this is to be a way of life. So children are filled with the Spirit to continually put themselves under the words and authority of their parents. It's to be the modus operandi, the way it is. This is how God wants you to think all the time. It's in the active voice, however, which means you need to choose to do it. Because God says, this is the delegated authority I put in your life. And the parents need to take that authority. This notion that it's the state's responsibility is not what God designed. And so from God's perspective, children must obey their parents as an act of obedience to the Lord. This is about honoring the Lord. This is about, Lord, what would you have me to do here? I would have you to obey your parents. Really? Yeah? Yeah. Well, like in everything? Well, let's see. The extent of obedience is, children obey your parents. Oh, there it is. And all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. All things. No. Yes. What if I don't agree with it? What does that have to do with it? Well, is it legal? Is it ethical? Is it biblical? I guess that's part of the all things. And your life is always 100 times easier when you simply say, okay, God, this is what you want me to do, I'll do it. If you want a miserable life, keep fighting against God and what he wants you to do. And what this means is parents have been given their authority and responsibility to direct their children in the affairs of life when they're under their roof. Our parents have responsibility to set limits, to control what children are exposed to and the toys they play with and what they watch through the TV or the internet or whatever it is, the clothes they wear, the activities they participate in. When they get up, when they go to bed, what they eat. It sounds so controlling, doesn't it? Of course it does, because who wants to be told what to do? Nobody. Right? You know, I had to tell parents, you know, when your child is arguing with you and demanding things on their terms, you know what that means? That means they're not obeying this verse. It's very simple. Now, obviously, the older they get, there's much wisdom to develop and then the ability to choose some of these things for themselves. Your responsibility is to teach them to think biblically and principally so that they connect the dots in their own life, and you're preparing them to become independent of you so they function a ways onto the Lord. You train them to be responsible in these matters. And if they're trained in demonstrating responsibility in these matters, you can give them more, and you can trust them more, and on it goes. But that's the daunting task that parents have been given. In fact, not only that, children are to honor their parents, not disrespect their parents, not badmouth their parents, but honor their parents. Isn't that what verse 2 says? Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. And you're to do this to your own advantage. Children are to honor their parents because God promised to bless them if they do. To be blessed means to be shown favor. And God says, I will show you favor. In fact, the promise here is that things will be well with you. I don't want things to be well with me. All right? But you see, so God has given children a directive here in the Word of God. To honor, respect, and obey your parents. End of story. And so parents shouldn't be entering into a debate with their children to try to convince them they should obey. You should be telling them, no, you're going to answer to a higher authority. This is what God wants. I'm a delegated authority. So God's will for you in this matter is this right here. End of story. When children don't obey their parents, they're actually defying and rebelling against God. It fits under this umbrella of Romans 13, 1 and 2. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities on every level, for there's no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. That means God gave you your parents. So whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring notice judgment on themselves. God says you reap what you sow. You mess with the bull, you get the horns. If you're going to be in a position of rebellion against your parents and to think things are going to go well with you is to be totally deceived. It will not go well with you. It will not. And ultimately, this is a hard issue. Again, children, not only is it right, verse 1, for you to obey your parents and the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but you should do it in a way that wants to please the Lord. The Spirit of God is in you as a saved child saying to encourage you and to empower you to please the Lord, and that's going to express itself through obedience to the parents. And it should be a heart response. That's always what God wants, is a heart response. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. It's the wellspring of life. See, behavior that all of us exhibit springs from the heart. This is what Jesus said. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? Ooh, evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things, evil things, proceed from within, and they defile a man. You know, it doesn't really matter what you look like on the outside. God says, I know what's on the inside. And this is why when you get saved, you get a new heart, because the old one is corrupt beyond reformation. But the heart is where your decisions are made. And so the evil and rebellion and inconsideration and inappropriate speech that observed in mankind in general, and oftentimes in children, issues from the heart. What your child does and says, and what my child does and says, just like their mom and dad, is a reflection of what is taking place in the heart. And our hearts, again, are deceitful, just like theirs. And your heart will want to justify why you're the exception to the rule and why you should be able to rebel against authority, because you're special. It's a trap. Jesus said this in Luke 6. He said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart, and you're only good when you have the righteousness of God imputed to your account through faith in Christ, and you get a new divine nature in the Spirit of God. So that heart can bring forth that which is good and acceptable, but the evil and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for out of his mouth speaks that which fills his heart. So behavior really isn't the ultimate bottom line issue. The issue is what's going on in the heart, and so when you're bringing up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're addressing the heart. That's the control center of life. It's easy to get sidetracked and just address the behavior. But the focus should be the thinking behind it. And so, as my daughter, my youngest, is going to be leaving the house this fall, she's going to be on her own. She's going to be making her own decisions. She's going to be responsible for her decisions from her own heart. My responsibility these last 18 years was to teach her to think biblically from the heart and respond to her Savior and do things that will reflect itself in proper behavior, because on the outside she could have the proper behavior and inside she could be rebelling to the core. And so you need to address the attitude that drives the behavior. Now, you should require proper behavior. I'm not saying you shouldn't, because you should, but don't leave it there. Address the attitude and the thinking. Teach them to think biblically and principally in a way that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, which obviously presupposes that your heart and my heart need to be right before the Lord. We need to be responding by faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. You know, our children are going to know what's real to us and what isn't. I mean, if I speak of being considerate of others and yet I badmouth the driver that cuts me off on the freeway, that's a classic do as I say, not as I do. If I'm not honest with my dealings with others, my children will follow my lead. And then if I really make a mockery of things by trying to spiritualize it, I've really, really blown it. You know, when your children are younger, they, by faith, think that you're serving God. And so if you choose to function dishonestly, they're either going to see through it and think Christianity's a joke, or they're going to think that this is okay, this is what God wants us to do. Either way, the price is very high. The difficulty about parenting is that we're trying to instill in our children principles about responding to and honoring and serving of the living God who has given us all things to pertain in life of godliness. And there's times that we're not. And it gets difficult, and that's why we need to be humble ourselves. We need to admit we're wrong when we are. And most kids catch what you model more than what you say. If you never sacrifice for the greater good and the will of God, your children will never do that. If you whine and complain about the apparent injustices in life and demand your rights or justify why you can have a pity party, your children will never rise above you. You've shown them the way. And so your mindset is me sacrifice for you. You should be sacrificing for me. This is why it's so important to have a love affair with your Savior. They're going to know if you're the bottom line in all you do or if your goal is to honor the Savior. They're going to know that. I mean, if it's all about your convenience or it's all about money or it's all about popularity, they're going to know. Sooner or later, whatever is in your heart wiggles its way to the top. That's just the way it is. Because ultimately, we all convey what's in our heart. Children are going to know our hearts, oftentimes through our words, because our words express our hearts. That's what Jesus said. And eventually, they're going to figure out what's real and what's not, what's routine. They're going to know what's in our heart because they see what we spend our money on, and you always see what we spend time doing. They see who we spend time with. They know what our priorities are because it's a fixed principle that you always make time for what you think is important. And so this is why we're in the training process. You know, as I counsel young people are going to get married, what they bring into their marriage is what they lived, what they were exposed to. That's all they know. Unless they've had their thinking transformed through the Word of God or come to understand biblical principles as taught through the Word of God and perhaps have been modeled by their parents. But everyone brings into their home what they know, because that's all they know. And the children can usually tell the difference between ritualistic exercise and heartfelt response. You know, if you never speak to the lost in terms of longing to see them saved from hellfire and the lost never enter into your prayers, is it reasonable that your children will have a vision for the lost? No. Will they pray for the lost? No. You know, like that one guy said that I read in the beginning, you know, just let your kid decide for himself when he gets older. Well, you know what he's going to decide for himself, don't you? Well, it's about me, isn't it? Yeah, it is about me. Thank you very much. Now, I just remember talking to a guy years ago saying, well, do you teach your kids? Do you brush your teeth and stuff? Or do you just leave the toothbrush and the toothpaste on the sink and say, well, they'll figure it out. I know they will. No, you train them, right? You train them. You explain to them, you know, this is why we brush our teeth. If we don't brush our teeth, you know, our breath will stop a train, and we'll lose all our teeth in 5 years. This is the right thing to do. And that's why we're going to do it. There's a benefit to this. And there's a benefit to learning principles from the Word of God, because God says this is how you can go through life. So verse 2 says, it'll be well with you. It'll be well with you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Word of God is alive and powerful? And that the instruction in here, actually God is going to honor and it's going to work? And if you don't, you're going to go do something else. Or even if you do, and you got an attitude problem, you still won't do it. Now, as we think of this passage here, at least verse 4, Paul first gives a negative command and then a positive one. And the negative command is, fathers are not to provoke their children to anger. Verse 4. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. The second half of the verse is the positive. The first half is the negative. And you know, you remember in first century Middle East, you know, fatherhood was, their typical father was rough in many, many respects. I mean, they had absolute authority according to Roman law. If they wanted to throw their kid out of the house and throw him away, they could do that. It's amazing. There were no child protection services. The courts did nothing about what we would call child abuse or whatever. And God says, you know what, you can be the parent I want you to be because I've got given you the Word of God and I've given you the Holy Spirit. And so, think of the context here. Paul is giving some revolutionary instruction because the typical father, from what I've read, I wasn't there, was inconsiderate in many ways. Now, this is addressed to fathers. It cannot be overlooked that the responsibility of nurturing children in the faith is fixed squarely on the shoulders of Christian fathers. Obviously, mothers will have much to do with the nurture it, but the responsibility, the head of the home, is the father. Now, the Greek word for fathers here is pateros, but it's plural. And it's usually the word for the male head of the family, and it's sometimes used to speak of parents, both mother and father. In fact, an example of that is reference to Moses in Hebrews 11:23. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because he only had one father. But this is plural. So it's translated parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And so, you're not to provoke. What's provoking? It means to make angry, cause to be irritated or exasperated. It means to stimulate one to a point of brooding, simmering anger that is nurtured and not allowed to die. Seen in the holding of a grudge, smoldering bitterness that refuses to forgive. It's the anger that cherishes resentment and does not want reconciliation. It's a nasty word. Now, this is a present imperative with a negative, which could be translated, stop provoking your children to anger. That's a possibility. Paul reiterated this to the Colossians, a twin epistle. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And so on your handout here, not provoking your children involves avoiding attitudes, words, and actions which would drive a child to angry exasperation or resentment, and thus rules out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abuse of authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. I read a story on a at a website that communicated this. Quote, I was just 12 when my Boy Scout troop planned a father-son camp out. I was thrilled and could hardly wait to rush home and give my father all the information. I wanted so much to show him all I'd learned in scouting, and I was proud when he'd say he'd go with me. The Friday, the camp out finally came. I had all my gear out on the porch. I was ready to stuff it into his car the moment he arrived. We were going to meet the local school at 5 and carpool to the campground. My dad did not get home until 7. I was frantic, but he explained things had gone wrong at work. He told me not to worry. We could still get up first thing in the morning and join the others. I was disappointed, of course, but decided to just take the best of it. First thing in the morning, I was up, had everything in his car while he was still getting light, while it was still getting light. All ready for us to catch up with my friends and their fathers at the campground. He said we'd leave around 7. It was already a half hour before that. He never came out of his room until 9. Then he saw me standing out front with the camping gear. He finally explained he had a bad back and couldn't sleep on the ground. He hoped I'd understand and I'd be, quote, a big boy about it, but I could... Would I please get my things out of his car because he had several commitments he had to keep. But the hardest thing I've ever had to do was go to that car and take my stuff out. And then while I was putting my stuff away in the storage shed, he thought I couldn't see him, but I watched him carry his golf clubs out and throw them in the trunk and drive away to his, quote, commitment. That's painful to read. Painful. Now, this is not... You know, it says don't exasperate, you know, don't frustrate or make angry. It's not talking about your children being upset because you told them to obey. That's not what it's talking about at all. So don't draw the wrong conclusion. It's about long-term issues. And I'm going to give you a list here, and I'm way out of time, but we're going to see what we can get through. See, exasperate means to stir up, to frustrate, to vex, to annoy, to make angry. And children become exasperated when parents don't provide discipline. You know, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 6, God disciplines his children because he cares for them. And he has their best interest in heart. In fact, the Hebrew writer makes very clear God's discipline is proof that God actually loves you and me. So contrary to the prevailing view around us today, to discipline is a vital part of raising children. Proverbs 19:18 says, discipline your son while there is hope, and do not desire his death. You know, children who are fairly and consistently disciplined grow up secure in their parents' love. Those who are left to run wild often believe the parents don't love them or care for them. And we're talking about fair, reasonable, consistent loving, and sometimes unpleasant correction. And when it's done right in love, it prevents exasperation. And you see, children become exasperated when discipline is inconsistent. You know, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will be consistent in his discipline of us according to his word. But if one time something is treated like a capital crime and the next time the same issue is overlooked or treated lightly, the children get confused. And parents can fall into this trap and discipline according to their mood swings. And that's when a lot of times this happens. If they're in a good mood, they're lenient. If they're in a bad mood, they breathe fire. And the wrath comes down, right? Child never knows what to expect. And he finally gives up trying to figure this thing out, and he becomes an outstanding manipulator of his parents to avoid all those things. Discipline is to be principled and consistent with the goal of a changed heart. You're always trying to address the heart. And sometimes the heart isn't changed. That means you keep disciplining until the heart is changed. You want a changed heart. You want them to respond to their Savior. You want them to own the biblical principle and realize this is what God wants. It's not about you. Children can become exasperated when love is withheld as a means of discipline. I can hardly read this. It drives me so crazy. Love is to be constant. You love your child when he or she does well, and you love them when they do wrong. It's not conditional. We love them the same way Christ did. Whoops. What did Christ say in Romans 5:8? God demonstrated his own life while we were sinners, when we were doing everything wrong and going in the wrong direction, and all the rest of it, he loved us. I mean, if we had to get our act together before he loved us, where would we be today? Nowhere. You know, we sing that song in Bible school, Jesus loves me when I'm good and when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad, though it makes him very sad. Love is never to be a reward for good behavior or withheld from bad behavior. You always communicate and do everything in love, and that includes discipline. Discipline is loving. Children can become exasperated when their parents' discipline is hypocritical. You know, the do as I say, not as I do thing just doesn't work real well. Children are told they should never lie, but when you lie to get out of trouble, I'll never forget, I was so humbled when Allison was about 5, phone rang and she said, "Dad, it's for you." I go, "I'm not home." And I went, "Oh boy, what did I just do?" I told him, I just showed my daughter how to lie. And I said, "No, I'm home." And the next time he answered, I said, "No, Dad's not available. There's a difference." I still remember it because of my heart went, "Wow, what did I just do? I just lied. I didn't even think about it. I'm not home." You know, you tell your kids, don't be disrespectful to people, and then what do? Show them how it's done. Right? You speak. You know, if you speak evil of the neighbor who happens to be a pain in the neck, instead of saying, "You know what, this guy's a pain in the neck because he has no choice in the matter. He needs Jesus Christ." So instead of saying, "Yeah, he's a blankety blank blank," we say, "You know what, we need to give that guy the gospel. That's what he needs, because what can you expect out of him? He doesn't have Christ." And so when you're hypocritical and do as I say and not as I do, they become exasperating. Children become exasperated when there's a lack of instruction. You know, God provides for us instruction. And you need to teach your children how to do things. Because if you expect kids to do something without being trained and they fail, they get exasperated. I mean, I had a boss like that. Never showed me how to do anything and expected me to get it done and waited to jump on me when I didn't do it right. First real job, I was like 18 or 19. I hated going to work. I hated working with that guy. The pay wasn't even worth it in my mind. Because I said, "Oh, what am I going to do wrong today that he didn't tell me I was supposed to do?" And if you raise your kids that way, they'll be exasperated. Or kids be exasperated by impatient instruction. I mean, how patient has God been with us? You know, when you're teaching your child how to do something and they're not getting it right away, you think, "I'll do it, forget it." Right? Because it's inconvenient for you to teach them. What have you taught them? You haven't taught him how to do something, that's for sure. In fact, if he figures it out, he'll learn how to get out of work by saying, "But I just can't do it. Or I'll just do what? I'll take my good sweet time. Dad will go nuts and I'll get out of this one," right? I'm not trying to give anyone an idea here. You know, you always got to remember how patient God's been with you. Children become exasperated when there's overprotection. And I've talked to many young people over the years. And there's two imbalances. People let their kids go and do whatever they want. That destroys them. People are so hyper-restrictive, that destroys them. Both are imbalanced. Both destroys. If you never allow your kids to figure things out, it can lead to despair or rebellion. You need to communicate that you trust your children. You have to give opportunities for them to prove that they're trustworthy. I mean, God allows us to make mistakes. And some overprotect them. "Oh, we can't let them do that." And you can go too far. The other side is when your child abuses the trust you give them, then you pull it away. They're showing that they're not mature enough to handle it. They're showing they don't respect you. They're showing they don't honor you. And the worst thing you can do is trust them, and they'll walk all over you. And they'll think, "I can manipulate mom and dad. It's so easy. It's so easy." And when the real world shows up and hits them between the eyes, they're absolutely not ready to deal with it. And they crumble. And so you need to allow your children to make a mistake or two. So it's a teachable moment, as they say. Children can become exasperated when their parents show favoritism, and they often do this unwittingly. Nothing drives me more crazy when parents will use their children and compare one to another and say, why can't you be like Johnny? You know, every child is unique. They have their strengths, they have their weaknesses, they have their bents. Right? And so you try to encourage them and teach them, but you make the issue, this is how God wants us to think in this, not, why can't you be like George? Well, they're not George. What do you know? Don't show favoritism. Children can be exasperated when, can become exasperated by depreciating their worth. You know, it's very hard, but, you know, children can be convinced that what they do and what they think and what they feel is unimportant. Their parents don't listen to them. They don't allow their children to explain how they're thinking and being honest about how they feel. Now, that doesn't mean they shouldn't be polite and respectful, because they should. There's a way of doing something that honors the Lord, but this is all part of the growth and training process. And so, if a child feels like they're unimportant, they get exasperated, they give up, they go, you know, and then they plug into their peers, because we're designed to plug into somebody. And this is why God says, I want a strong home where there's security in there, because if it's not there, a kid is going to find it somewhere. And this is why kids are so controlled by their peers, more so now than they ever have been, because the families are in many cases dysfunctional to a high degree. Children can become exasperated when their parents are overly critical and fault-finding. Reminds me of that job I had. Supervisor's goal was to make sure he pointed out everything you did wrong. You would never hear the words, hey, that was a good job. And you know what? Some kids never hear that from their parents. You know, a child tends to learn what he lives. If he lives in perpetual criticism, he doesn't learn responsibility. He learns to condemn himself. And then he learns to express it by finding faults with others. And he becomes a critical person. And he can't wait to do the same thing that was done to him growing up. He learns to doubt his own judgment. He learns to disparage his own ability. He distrusts the intentions of others. And it was like me in that job, waiting for the other shoe to drop, waiting. What am I going to hear about today? I had a gloom and doom perspective. No, you want to be constructive. When our kids were growing up, we had a list on our fridge that said 100 positive things you can say to your child today. That doesn't mean it's all sunshine and rainbows and yay. Boy, you let them know when they did a good job and they obeyed and did it right. Positive reinforcement. It was a constructive environment where they felt secure enough in your love where if they failed, they didn't know they were going to get thrown out of the house or whatever it was. Children can become exasperated when their parents fail to keep promises. That's a nasty one. If you might not think you're making a promise, but your children may interpret your words as a promise. And you can't make promises you don't keep. That will just, well, I read the story. You heard it. Same kind of deal there. This is why it's such a daunting task, and this is why without Christ you can't do anything. Children become exasperated when their parents never admit they're wrong. You know, it's sometimes the worst thing you can do to your child. You know, when you screw up, you show them what it means to be transparent before the Lord and say, you know what, Dad blew it here. I can't tell you how many times I had to say those words. Dad did not handle this one real well, kids. This is not how you do it. This is how it should be done. So I need to admit to the Lord that I failed here, and I recognize that without Christ I can do nothing. And this is how God wants us to walk with Him. I'm not excusing it by any means. I'm taking responsibility for it. But some would rather die. Some parents would rather die than ever admit they'd done anything wrong. And you've lost your children for life. Don't be that parent. Children can become exasperated when their parents are unreasonable. You know, when children, as they age and get older, there's a place to be flexible. You need to do more explaining in your training so they can understand how to think biblically and principally. You're teaching them along the way. You can recognize not everything fits neatly into a box, and you need to evaluate things and recognize that, you know, that's just part of the process. Can you be open to discussion? Can you be reasoned with? So even if your child thinks, well, wait, here's another angle on this, you're willing to listen. You can reason through a matter, and you can even say, you know what, I can see where you make sense here, and we're going to go with that. You're developing a constructive environment in which interaction can take place so that you can both learn and teach. It's funny how my relationship with my son has changed so much in the last year or so. He's going to get married too. I mean, what is going on? You know, we talk now on a completely different level than we did 5 years ago. And that's the way it should be. Because sooner or later, they got to own themselves. They're going to be responsible for themselves. And that's what you're training them to be. Children can become exasperated when their parents embarrass them. You don't want to embarrass them in front of someone else. Children become exasperated when their parents overindulge them. And this is more of a problem in our day and age than perhaps it was in the past. Would you like to do this today? That drives me crazy. No, this is what we're going to do today. Well, I don't want to do that today. So what? No, I mean, it becomes, oh. Johnny, would you like to have this for dinner or peas? Dumbest question you could ever ask, right? Twinkies or peas? Gee, no, you're going to eat, you know, the rule in my house, Elizabeth, was? You're going to eat it and like it. So you're not just going to eat it, you're going to like it too. Now, as we got older, we were a little more reasonable, weren't we? Yes. But you know what? That was the rule of my house because my dad had 6 kids and no money. And so if he got food on the table, you were thankful for it and you ate it. Because you were not entitled to have a waiter with a menu saying, would you like this today? No. And I'd have to sit at the table until it was gone, and some nights I was there a long time trying to get the asparagus down. Oh. And when I became an old man, I don't let asparagus in the house, but that's my call. I don't have to eat it and like it. Oh. Children become exasperated when their parents never really communicate that they're unwanted. Like a mother when she says, I'd rather go to work than stay home, and I heard this, stay home with my kids. I can't wait to get to work. I'm quoting. That communicates a lot of love there, doesn't it? Some parents are verbally abusive. As their words cut like knives instead of build up. You know, Ephesians 4:29 says our words are to be good for edification, to minister grace to the hearers, not to tear apart. And unfortunately, that happens. Children become exasperated when their parents are weak in their authority. You know, if your children is repeatedly harping on you and asking you and begging you for something, They're trying to wear you down, and if they become successful in that, it becomes unbearable. And they try to undermine your authority. I want to end this message with a positive story about a father who succeeded in showing his son they didn't love. The author of this story is a man named Arthur Bowler. Quote, "I watched intently as my little brother was caught in the very act. He sat in the corner of the living room, a pen in one hand and my father's hymn book in the other. As my father walked into the room, my brother cowered slightly. He sensed that he had done something wrong. From a distance, I saw that he had opened my father's brand new book and scribbled across the length and breadth of the entire first page with a pen. Now, staring at my father fearfully, he and I both waited for his punishment. My father picked up his prized hymnal, looked at it carefully, and then sat down without saying a word. Books were precious to him. He was a minister and the holder of several degrees. For him, books were knowledge, and yet he loved his children. What he did in the next few minutes was remarkable. Instead of punishing my brother, instead of scolding or yelling or reprimanding, he sat down, took the pen from my brother's hand, and then wrote in the book himself, alongside the scribbles John had made. Quote, John's Word, 1959, page 2. How many times have I looked at your beautiful face and in your warm, alert eyes looking up at me and thanked God for the one who is now scribbled in my new hymnal. You have made my book sacred, as have your brothers and sisters to so much of my life. Now me as the older brother thought, what kind of punishment is that? He says, from time to time I take down the book, not just a cheesy paperback, but a real book that I know I will have for many years to come, and I give it to one of my children to scribble and write their names in it. And as I look at their artwork, I think about my father and how he taught me about what really matters in life. People, not objects. Tolerance, not judgment. Love, which is at the very heart of a family. And I think about these things and I smile and I say, thank you, Dad. Let's pray. Father, we are what we are by the grace of God. And we know this is a daunting task, and we know we need you every hour. And we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that it's alive and powerful, able to transform our minds and our hearts, and we can be vessels that can be used by you to transform the minds and hearts of others. I pray for the fathers of our church and fathers everywhere that they would see what you've entrusted them. And we know that your calling is your enabling. And I pray that they would take to heart the responsibility you've given them, and that we could bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of you. We know that your grace is sufficient for these things. And we thank you that with you there's hope in every situation, at every corner, at every turn. Thank you that the Word of God is true. And we can trust it, we can rest in it, we can believe it, and we can watch you honor it in our lives. So we thank you for the study. May we've been encouraged and challenged by it. In Jesus' name, amen.